Ephesians chapter 5. Looking at verses 15 through 17 this morning, let's take a moment. Let's read these three verses. Then we're going to lift our hearts up to the Lord in prayer. And let's seek the Lord for His guidance. Follow along with me as I read Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. Paul writes, he says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So let's take our heart in hand and go before the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we're grateful for the privilege to gather here today. We thank you for each one that has come out. Thank you for our church family and the blessing of being able to be enjoying fellowship with them. We thank you for the privilege of gathering together to worship you. Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. The reality of your Son dying in our place. The reality that He gave His life for us as our substitute, meeting our greatest need, and that is the need of a Savior because of our sin. Father, we're thankful for your great love for us. The fact that you would give your greatest gift to us, Father. And Lord, we are so unworthy. Lord, the fact that you would continue to grant your grace to us and mercy and forgive our sins and be so good to us in so many ways. Father, we're grateful. Lord, help us to never lose sight of the goodness, your grace, your mercy, your faithfulness, your forgiveness. Father, you are truly great and greatly to be praised. Your greatness is absolutely unsearchable. Father, thank you for calling us to yourself and saving our souls. Father, this morning as we approach your word, we're grateful for your word. What a blessing it is that each of us can have a copy laid out on our lap before us. What a privilege, Lord, that you've preserved your word. Lord, you have never failed a single point of your word. It's all true, and it will always be true. We can trust you, Lord. So, Lord, we're thankful for that. Father, as we approach your word this morning, help us, Lord, as we have hearts that are easily distracted. We have hearts that are easily prone to wander and consider the cares of this day, the challenges that we brought in with us. Father, help us, Lord, to be undistracted students of your word. Help us to be ones who do not distract others from hearing your word. Father, help us to be good students where we listen intently and we seek to have a heart ready to receive, a teachable heart and with humility, ready to receive the message of your word today and be changed by it. Father, my desire is that you would set me aside and just simply proclaim your truths to our hearts. Lord, your Holy Spirit is with us now, indwelling those who believe. He is the great teacher, and thankfully he knows each area that we need help with. So, Father, move mightily amongst us. Change us, O God. Lord, may we respond in obedience. It's an act of worship, seeking to honor you in all that we do and say. Guide us now, we pray. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Chapter 5, we're looking at our worthy walk as we walk horizontally toward others. We've addressed in the first two verses the fact that we are to walk in love, displaying the love of Christ. We see that we are to imitate the Father's love by following the pattern of His Son's sacrificial love for us. We just finished up looking at verses 3 through 14, where we are called to walk in light, reflecting the light of Christ. Paul turns to our influence in that passage, called upon to walk in light in a way that we love. Paul once again lays out the contrasting walk, where he speaks of what we were, who we were. But now he then reminds us, this is who you are. Walk as children of light. He reminded us of the darkness of the world, the darkened living of the world, and contrasted it with the light of Christ. And verse 8 is the key verse in that passage where Paul writes, "For ye were sometimes, at one time, you were darkness. But now are ye light, walk as children of light." We now come to verses 15 through 17. And we continue with the mindset of our influence here. Because ultimately, we're called upon to live bearing the light of Christ to the darkened world in which we live. We need wisdom as to how to do that. How to faithfully do that. By way of introduction, I'd like to share with you an illustration. Let's pretend that your banker phoned you last Friday and said that he had some very good news. He told you that an anonymous donor who loves you very much has decided to deposit 86,400 pennies into your account each morning, starting the following Monday morning. That's $864 a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. He adds, but there's one stipulation. You must spend all that money the same day. No balance will be carried over to the next day. Each evening, the bank must cancel whatever sum you failed to use. With a big smile, you thank the banker and hang up. Over the weekend, you have time to plan. You grab a pencil and start figuring. 864 times 7 equals 6,000 a week. Times 52, that's $315,000 a year that you have available to you if you're diligent to spend it all each day. Remember, whatever you don't spend is forfeited. So much for let's pretend. Now let's play let's get serious. Every morning, someone who loves you very much deposits into your bank of time 86,400 seconds of time, which represents 1,440 minutes, which of course equal 24 hours each day. Now you've got to remember the same stipulation applies because God gives you this amount of time for you to use each day. Nothing is ever carried over on credit to the next day. There is no such thing as a 26-hour day, though some of us wish there were at times. From today's dawn until tomorrow's dawn, you have precisely a precisely determined amount of time. As someone has put it, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you want to, but you can only spend it once. Interesting. Do you think we need wisdom in spending 86,400 seconds every day? We come to verse 15. It says, "See then." So ultimately, he's saying, keeping in mind what we have just spoken about, keeping in mind your influence is light, we must walk in wisdom in the Word of Christ. And that's what we come to this morning. Walk in wisdom in the Word of Christ. This piggybacks off of what we were talking about. We're going to bring back into it a theme that was in last week's message and use that to launch us into where we're going this morning. See, we must walk in wisdom in the Word of Christ. Wisdom, hear me on this, wisdom is not only knowing what is right to do, but choosing to do what is right. See, wisdom has been defined as the right application of knowledge. There's a lot of brilliant people who are fools. Correct? correct? There's a lot of brilliant people, people who have an overabundance of knowledge, yet they live as fools. Knowledge doesn't bring wisdom. Applying what you know to be true is wisdom. See, it's God's will that a believer walk in obedience by displaying His love and reflecting His light. We display His love, as we see in verses 1 and 2. We need to be reflecting His light, as seen in verses 3 through 14. We are to live as salt and light in our Jerusalem. It's to diligently live the 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 kind of life. What do I mean by that? We brought that into the message last Sunday. The 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 kind of life. What should that look like as a lifestyle? See, our greatest influence as salt and light comes from faithfully living out the light of God's Word in our Jerusalem. If we go back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, we see that God gave some apostles and prophets. And why did He give us some apostles and prophets? They're the vehicles by which God gave us His Word. Then He gave us some evangelists, some pastor teachers to do what? To equip the saint for the work of the ministry, to edify the body of Christ. And so it's through the ministry of the Word of God that God has given us. He gave us the ministry of the Word of God through the apostles and prophets. And He uses His pastor teachers to help us understand Scripture. So it's through the ministry of the Word that we are equipped to do the work of the ministry to edify the body of Christ. So the reality is, the question that we looked at back then in chapter 4 is, how are you responding to the ministry of the Word of God in your life? How are you responding to this time that you dedicate to come to church? How are you responding to what you are taught? How are you responding to the time you spend in the Bible? Are you spending time in your personal devotions, allowing the ministry of the Word of God to be a daily influence upon your life? See, a 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 believer responds to the ministry of the Word and it's evidenced in their lives. So consider this. It's through a faithful response to the ministry of God's Word as we live out the truths in the normal rhythms of life. This is doing the work of the ministry for which we are equipped to do through the ministry of God's Word. See, a humble and faithful application of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 brings the ministry of God's Word into our Jerusalem in living color through one who has been transformed by those same truths. Their life displays the fruit of God's Word as a man of God who is spiritually mature, being equipped to do good works to the glory of God. Consider, believe it's in your notes there, what does it say with regards to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? Now, in your notes, what you see in this verse, you see brackets with italicized words. That's additional. That clarifies a word. So, would you read with me all the words except for those ones? Maybe this will be a little challenge to us. These are familiar verses, but let's read together, starting with the reference. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now think about that. I'm going to repeat something I just stated. A humble and faithful application of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it brings the ministry of God's Word into our Jerusalem in living color. By one, through one who has been transformed by those same truths. Their life displays the fruit of God's Word as a man of God. Look at verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect. That speaks of being spiritually mature. He's equipped, He's furnished unto all good works that bring glory to God. See, the goal of the Word of God, as we respond to the Word of God, the ministry of the Word, it's that it equips us to be that godly man who's
of able to do what God calls him to do. As we respond to the ministry of God's word, it produces a man and woman who is equipped and able to do the works of God to his glory. Through a 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 life, a believer lives. Hear me on this. This ties in with last Sunday. He's able to live as an agent of conviction, living a life of lighted truth in a Jerusalem of darkened deception. Their life then exposes what is wrong by bringing conviction. Look in your notes there. You see in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, where it says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. That's teaching us what is truth. But look at the next word, for reproof. What is reproof? It's conviction of sin. It exposes what is wrong. See, what happens as we respond faithfully to the Word of God, the ministry of the Word of God upon our lives, we live as an agent of conviction. As we just live in our Jerusalem, we live as an agent of light, exposing the darkness of the world, bringing conviction. We live out what the Bible lives in us. It reproves us of sin. And so therefore, as we go out into our world as the light of God, the light bearer of God, we then reprove the world of sin through our lighted lifestyle. Continue on. Because the Bible doesn't leave us where it finds us, does it? Did the Bible leave you in the state of cancer and says, you got cancer, good luck? Is that where it left us? Did it just reprove us of sin and say, okay, have a nice day? No, it went beyond that. And we are called to go beyond that, are we not? We are an agent of conviction as a light bearer of Jesus Christ. But a Christian's life is to expose sin also as an agent of correction, helping the sinner see how to make the wrong right through hope that is in Christ Jesus. It is through the life and light of the believer that the sin of his Jerusalem is exposed, but also shown how to be right. This is a call to action. So what do you see there in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17? It's not only all scripture is not only beneficial for reproof, but it's also beneficial for correction. Correction, how to make that wrong right. Remember the illustration of something that is leaning over, right? You reprove it, you say, that's wrong. Well, you don't just leave it that way, I hope, right? We say, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, you got to stand it up. That's correction. You got to make some correction here, right? And so that's as we faithfully live a 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 lifestyle, we not only with our life expose sin in our darkened world, but we also bring correction to that situation, helping others to see how to make that wrong right. That's a ministry. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. There's one other thing. We are called upon to be also an agent of calling. An agent of calling, the believer invites lost souls to Christ through the applied ministry of the instruction in righteousness. A soul is shown how to stay right through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He is the one who is able to give light and life. He is the answer, is he not? And so the reality is, we don't just come into as a bull in a china shop and just say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. We live as an agent of conviction in our Jerusalem, and our life shows wrong. It shows what sin is, exposes sin, but we also seek to build those redemptive relationships where we come alongside someone and show them how to make that wrong right. But we also, instead of just saying, well, this is how you make it right, we also then show them how to stay right. Stay in this position. We show them how to enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not that Jesus is the answer, but invite them to come to Jesus. Invite them to come to saving faith. Invite them to enter into that relationship with Jesus Christ, where from now until forever, they can be walking in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Not to say there's not going to be any failures along the way, because none of us are perfect. But the beautiful reality is that we have the privilege, as we respond to the ministry of the Word of God in our lives, we get to be that light of the Word in our Jerusalem. As an agent of conviction, an agent of correction, but also an agent of calling, as you are an agent of light. See that? Now, you have 86,400 seconds a day to do that. And if you take and back out however long you need to sleep, okay, and do other things, it ends up leaving us a shorter amount of time each day that you are outside of the house to be that agent of light in your world. Do you need wisdom as how to use those seconds wisely? I need wisdom. We need to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. So let me challenge you this morning with this. Starting off in verses 15 and 16. If we want to be, we're called upon to be what? To walk in wisdom in the Word of Christ. And we do that, letter A there, by being careful how you walk. Be careful how you walk. First point under there in verse 15, be wise in your ways. Consider verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. That's one of those words that we don't use very often, maybe if ever, in your everyday conversation. But it's an old English word that speaks of being cautious or accurate. It's a call to vigilance. We may use the word circumference, where if we're walking circumspectly, we're having more of a circumference view that we're maintaining. We're aware of our surroundings. We're paying attention to things that are going on. We're not just blindly walking through our day. Warren Wiersbe, he writes, circumspect comes from two Latin words, which means to look around. The Greek word carries the idea of precision, accuracy. See that you walk carefully with exactness, he says is the meaning. Paul's saying, live with your eyes wide open, considering your surroundings. Now, growing up in the Philippines, when we'd be out in the cities, it was normal to see houses that were surrounded by a cinder block wall that at the top of those walls at times would be broken glass embedded into the concrete. All right? There was a deterrent. Now, it was also very interesting as you could look down upon those different, the tops of those walls, and you could see a cat walking along the top of that wall with the embedded glass. Do you think they had to be circumspectly walking along there in order to not get cut? They had to be accurate with where they placed their feet. Think about that. Think about you in your life. Think about the potholes of life that you need to step over, that you need to sidestep. There's different areas that you need to make sure you stay free from, clear of. There's conversations that can be explosive. There's topics. There's certain things in those topics. There's a way to address the topic, but there's really wrong ways to address that topic as well. There's certain people that you don't talk about politics to. There's other people that you may be inclined to do that. There's certain people that you make sure you stay away from certain topics with them because it can be explosive. And if I'm trying to minister to those in my Jerusalem and trying to build a redemptive relationship with those in my Jerusalem, I have to be careful. I have to have my eyes wide open and be understanding of my audience, don't I? So I don't just come in as a bull in a china shop. and destroy any possibility of having any future conversation with that person.
Do I need wisdom? Oh boy. Do you need wisdom? Maybe I'm talking all by myself. That nobody else, none of you deal with this, right? In this socioeconomic climate that we live in, man, it seems like almost everything is a hotbed topic. Seems like everything can go nuclear like that. Do we need wisdom? If we want to build redemptive relationship when God, the mention of God can be nuclear, do you need wisdom as to how to go about ministering to people in your Jerusalem? Yes, I dare say we do. See, the idea here with this circumspect walk, this walk in wisdom, is to have a balanced walk. It's vital that we learn to walk carefully, purposefully around the dangerous, evil areas of life. But notice he goes on to say, he says that we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. See, the word translated fool speaks of one who is mindless. Mindless, not using your mind. The fool lives his own way and does not care about God's way or anyone else's. Biblically, a fool is not one who necessarily is ignorant of truth. You know that? You realize that? Biblically, in the book of Proverbs, there's predominantly four characters. There's the fool and the wise. Those are the main two characters that we see in the book of Proverbs. But there's also the scorner, and he's the significantly rebellious one. He's like over the top rebellious. But then you have the simpleton, the simple minded one. He's the naive. He's the one ignorant of truth. The fool is not the ignorant one. The fool is not the ignorant one, necessarily. The fool, basically, he's the one that he chooses to not put truth into action. He chooses to not apply truth. It's not that important. The scorner is just overt in refusing authority. The fool becomes a scorner as he continues on in life and refuses to repent of his way. See, the fool refuses to believe the truth as he rebels against authority, deliberately living apart from God's truth. So the fool says, that's not that important. Ah, yeah, you guys say that. Nah, you know what? I hear all about that stuff, but that's garbage. Is there a God? Yeah, there could be, but I don't care. He fails to live according to God's divine principles of life and in turn suffers the consequences, doesn't he? And too often, we can follow the same process if we're not careful. Proverbs 1:22, it says, how long, ye simple ones, there's the one term, will ye love simplicity, and the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. There we see the three characters of Proverbs that you don't want to be like. The simple one, he's a simpleton, isn't he? He's naive. The scorner, he mocks. He delights in their scorning. The fool, he simply hates knowledge. The fool not only hates knowledge, he fails to put the knowledge of influence into practice. He is told about watch who you hang around with, but he says, I don't care. I enjoy hanging around with those guys more. It's more important to me. Therefore, I don't care what the consequences are. Or I don't believe that those are going to be the consequences. How about this? Yes, I've seen in the past that history tells me that everybody else who falls in with these guys or does this certain kind of thing, this is their consequence. And it's been 100% in the past. But you know what? For me, it's not going to happen. Hear anything about that going on in today's day and age? Well, you know, all those countries that have been practicing a certain kind of communism or socialism or everything. In the past, it's never worked. But we can get it right. Really? Are we that much smarter than them? See, it's foolish to think that if everything if history tells us it's never worked, don't think that you're smart enough to make it work.
Think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that who doesn't walk in the way of the ungodly, right? Stands in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. But what does he do? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in its season. And his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly, the one who walks in the way of sinners, sits in the seat of the scornful. What happens? The ungodly are not so. They're not like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water. The ungodly are not so, but they're like the chaff from the grain that just blows away. The reality is we are called upon to understand the influence of those we keep company with. But we also understand the influence of the knowledge of God we need to put into practice. Proverbs 28, verse 7, but whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. Why? If you're a companion of righteous men, what happens? You do what they do. You fall in line with them. The consequence of influence, wrong kind of influence. Proverbs 13:20, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Be careful who you hang out with. Paul contrasts the fool and the wise, whereas fools hate knowledge. The wise man submits to God in the fear of the Lord, which is where true wisdom begins. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord. We looked at a little bit this past Wednesday night with regards to whatever you fear, you submit to. When you fear something, it changes your course of action. It controls you. If we fear God, we allow Him to control us and we follow His lead. When you allow the what-if monster or the monsters under the bed or darkness or all those different things that we at times can, we can allow them to control us through anxiety and fear and different things, and we submit to them. See, the beginning of wisdom is we learn to submit to God and we fear Him and Him alone. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5. You see it there in your notes. It says, walk in wisdom, Paul writes to the saints at Colossae. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Walk in wisdom. He's saying, behave with integrity toward them who are without. Speaking of our influence, those who are outside the body of Christ, be a light bearer. Walk in wisdom towards them, but redeem the time. Warren Wiersbe writes, he says, someone has said that knowledge is the ability to take things apart, while wisdom is the ability to put them back together. I remember vividly, my dad had this really neat alarm clock, and it had one of those ones that had the hands in and everything, and had this owl, and the owl's eyes would kind of do something. Well, one day I got it in my head that I'd like to see how this thing works. I still don't know how it works, but it no longer works. I was a fool, right? It's easy to take things apart, but if we foolishly take things apart, we don't pay attention to how to put them back together. It's good to put things, understand, pay attention, have your eyes wide open, go through the process, wisely go through the process of taking things apart so that you can put them back together. Too often we end up becoming destroyers as opposed to building things up. Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. Don't lean upon what you believe to be true or how smart you are. And I can't do the same. Right? In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. It says, be not wise in thine own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. Fear the Lord. Submit to His way. Let Him control you. And so we see here that we are to be careful how you walk. And with that, we need to be wise in your ways. Be wise in your ways. But also we come to verse 16, and 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We not only need to be wise in the way that we go, but we need to be wise with our days. Be wise with your days. See, redeeming the time is being aware of the brevity of life and our need to use our time wisely, efficiently, and effectively. We're called to make the most of time that the Lord has given us. Make the best use of your waking moments. The Greek word translated redeem carries the idea of buying up for yourself. This isn't speaking of hoarding your time for your own benefit. It speaks of the blessings you receive as you faithfully steward the opportunities that God lays out before you. As you walk circumspectly, making the most of these opportunities for God and His glory, He in turn blesses you. Thus, you are buying back time for yourself. It's the idea. Be a blessing. See, the Greek word that is used here for this word time is not the Greek word chronos. What does that sound like? Chronology? Right? Speaks of that Greek word speaks to, when reference to time, it speaks of a sequence of chronological moments such as a clock or a calendar. The word here, the Greek word here that is used is the word kairos, which speaks of opportune seasons that present themselves in day-to-day living. These are moments of time that are meant to be used to take advantage of for the purpose that we were created for. What were we created for? Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. For the pleasure of God is what we were created for, ultimately to bring Him glory. And so these moments, these kairos moments, are moments of opportunity for us to glorify God, to bring Him pleasure in those opportunities, those moments. These moments, these opportunities are gifts from God to be used for good and for His glory. We're called to be faithful stewards of these opportunities. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We have plenty of opportunities to do good. Are we redeeming the time? Are we walking circumspectly? Are we allowing those opportunities to be opportunities that we are seeking to build redemptive relationships with others? Peter Dyson, he wrote a book called The Priority of Knowing God, Taking Time with God Where There Is No Time. He writes these words. He says, more time is wasted not in hours but in minutes. He says, a bucket with a small hole in the bottom gets just as empty as a bucket that is deliberately kicked over. See, the thing is, it's in the moments, isn't it? It's stewarding your moments. It's not about stewarding your days. If we're just concerned about stewarding our days, we're going to miss the moments, aren't we? It's about stewarding those moments. What are those moments? It's not a matter of, kids, daddy's too busy. No, it's taking time. Those are moments. Because those moments add up to what? Days where we don't steward God's opportunities. Where we fail in our days. Steward those moments. Husbands and wives, steward your moments together. Steward your moments together. Children, steward your moments with your parents. Parents, steward your moments with your parents. Steward your moments with your coworkers and your friends, those in your Jerusalem. Steward your moments. It's important. Another commentator writes, you see, the whole aspect of life is built around time in Paul's thinking here. Wisdom in verse 15 leads you to think of time in verse 16. Why? Because, as he says, I believe the greatest squandering of wisdom occurs in the use of time or the lack of it. Think about that. The greatest squandering of wisdom is in how we use our time, isn't it? Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Ecclesiastes. Hold your place there in Ephesians. Ecclesiastes, if you open your Bible right to the middle, you should come to the book of Psalms. Then go to the right, you see Proverbs, then Ecclesiastes. Let's go to chapter 3. Solomon, I believe, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, a profound book, just an amazing passage of Scripture that just has so much, so many blessings to it. While we're turning there, consider what Paul says back in Ephesians 5:16. He says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are evil. They're evil in that there are many hardships and difficulties in this life, but a large part of evil is the temptation to sin. See, life is difficult. Jesus said in John 16:33, in the world ye shall have what? Tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We've been promised hardship in this life, haven't we? We've been promised difficulty. We haven't been promised a bed of roses that once you get saved, everything's going to be health and wealth and life is good. Life is good, is it not? But it's not without its hardship, because God uses hardship to do what? To purify us as gold. He used the painful process to produce His praiseworthy purpose, doesn't He? So without the painful process, what happens? See, in the purging moments of life, what happens? God is no closer to you than the times He's pruning your branch. Think about that. When you're going through trial and difficulty and hardship and life is tough, realize that God is never closer to you and more intentional with you than that very moment. Important for us to remember. But now, when we consider this, the fact that this reality, the days are evil, the days are difficult, life is tough. There's a lot of temptation to sin. Consider what it says in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 10. Solomon writing, and he says this. He says, I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. What's he saying? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. If you're there and you could just look back to Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 13, Solomon writes, he says, I gave my heart to seek and to search out wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of men to be exercised therewith. He talks about that sore travail. He calls it not just travail, but he calls it sore travail. And it's used to exercise man with. What's he saying? So we come back to verse 10 of chapter 3. I have seen the travail which God hath given to sons of men to be exercised therewith. This is a sorrowful business that God has designed to humble us, to show us that we need Him. It's designed to drive us to Him, pleading and begging for Him to help us. The idea is that word exercise, sore travail, it's difficult, it's a sorrowful business, but the word travail speaks about humbling. God has given us difficulty in life to humble us, hasn't He? Hasn't He? Solomon goes on in verse 11 of chapter 3. He says, He, God, hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has set the world, speaking of eternity, in their hearts. Why does He say, what does He mean by that? He's given you the desire to know eternal things, yet He hasn't given you the ability to understand it. Our minds cannot comprehend the infinite, can it? Because we are finite. So that can be a great struggle to us sometimes. That's one of those secret things that belong to God, isn't it? As we see in Deuteronomy 29:29. And so there's this, the infinite is something that at times it captivates a soul. And because of pride, I have to find it out. And God's saying, I've given you the desire, but I haven't given you the ability to bring you to your knees to say, Lord, I don't understand. help me. It's to bring us to God in repentance. Too often, what we see greatly in the academic world is, I want to know, I want to know, I want to know, I want to know. It's a pursuit of knowledge, yet not the humbling of knowledge. The humbling of knowledge just brings us to our knees. And so Solomon says he's made everything beautiful or appropriate in his time. He has set the world or eternity in their hearts so that no man can find out the work of God that God maketh from the beginning to end. He's purposely done this to break you of you. Life is hard. So God can draw you into Himself and He can be your answer. Not any of the little lowercase saviors of this world that we often run to. So our prayer should be as the psalmist writes in Psalm 39, verse 4, Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. David there is asking the Lord to help him have a proper perspective in this life. In order to live this life, with the certainty of it ending, the desire is to make the most of life. God's design is to show how frail we are because we too often think we are strong and therefore don't need God. I believe it was Moses wrote Psalm 90 and he says, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. How few are the days that I have on this earth? How much time do I give to godly living? How much time do I spend on selfish living? It's vital to live purposefully. Someone once said, if we fail to plan, we plan to fail. Our prayer should be, as James writes in James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, do what? Let him ask of God. That give to all men liberally, abundantly, and he doesn't upbraid us with it. But it shall be given him. It's a promise. And so we see that we are to be careful as to how we walk. We're to walk in wisdom in the word of Christ as that 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 believer. So be walking in wisdom, being careful how you walk as we are wise with our ways and also with our days. Then we see verse 17. Back in Ephesians 5, verse 17, Paul writing, he says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So he's saying, understand this. Understand that you need to walk circumspectly. That's a command. Redeem the time. Make the most use of your opportunities that you have. He says, but make sure you're not acting like the fool. You're acting like the wise. So he's again reminds us. He reminds us, don't be unwise. Don't be unwise. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Isn't that one of the biggest challenges? One of the biggest questions that often pastors get is, well, what's God's will for my life? You know what the answer is to that? Start off doing what you see is the will of God in His Word. If you just pursue and are obedient to simply following what God says in His Word, He'll make His will plain. He'll guide you. So we see here this idea of He brings in God's will. Now consider in verse 17, we not only need to be careful how you walk as we in our walk of wisdom, but we walk in wisdom by comprehending God's will. Comprehending God's will. How do we do that? Comprehending God's will. Wherefore be ye not unwise. To be unwise is to be mindless, to act without reason. The fact that God gave each of us a mind, He expects us to be faithful stewards by using it. There's a novelty. How often do you ask your child, why'd you do that? Oh, what? You don't know why you did that? Well, you shut the mind off and you just went? I don't know why he did that. See, the fact that God gave us a mind, he wants us to use it. Put your mind in gear. Paul commands us to refuse the way of the fool. The fool is mindless. The fool doesn't use his brain. The fool allows that to be an excuse. I don't know. Why are you doing this? I don't know.
It says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Having understanding is literally putting something together. It's to comprehend intellectually. Paul reiterates this command to living with purpose by saying, don't live in a mindless way, but live in such a way as to seek to understand what God's will is and then do it. Seek to understand. Be intentional about understanding what God's will is and then do it. Again, what is the characteristic of a fool? He knows what is right, but he chooses not to do it. Through the Word of God, we see plainly things laid out as to what is God's will. Can I ask you, do you know what God says in His book as to specific aspects of His will? I want you to do this. Do you know it? Do you know some of those things? And the follow-up question is, are you choosing to do those things? And let me remind you, the fool knows what he's supposed to do, but chooses not to do it. Don't live in a mindless way, but live in such a way as to seek to understand what God's will is, then do it. We understand the will of God as we faithfully steward our devotional time, getting in the Word and being transformed by the renewing of your mind. God desires to transform our minds to the reading of and meditating upon His Word through prayer, worshiping God. How often do we as Christians fall prey to foolish Christianity by being unwise in our stewardship of God's Word? It's from the Word of God that we understand His will for us. So in order for us to be wise and faithful stewards of the time that God has given us, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. So what is the will of God? How can we know the will of God? Is the will of God some mysterious hidden treasure that is always out of reach? Kind of like a carrot just dangling out in front of you? Nope, not now. Is that how God works? No, not at all. That's not our God. Or is this something that can be obviously seen? Now, when I'm asked that question, is the will of God something that can obviously be seen? It's a yes and a no, because there's plenty of truths clearly laid out in Scripture that are obvious as to the will of God. There's some things, Lord, what do you want me to do with regards to this job or this person or whatever the case is or this move? What is God's will? I'm convinced that as we seek the will of God, as we seek to obey Him, the clearly revealed will in the Scripture, what happens? He leads us as we clearly go through this time in prayer and asking God, Lord, show me your way. He will show you His way. His way will become obvious to you when you seek to follow His will. As opposed to just eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Consider where God has clearly revealed His will in our lives and in turn consider the implications of doing what is clearly revealed. Consider what God reveals in His Word regarding His will and what is acceptable unto the Lord. See Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. He tells us, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That is acceptable to the Lord. That is the will of God. Right? Let's say in Ephesians 5, verses 8 and 9. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. What does he say? Walk as children of light. Do you think that's the will of God? Clearly laid out. Walk as a child of light.
He goes on to say, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Is goodness, righteousness, and truth, is a life of goodness, a life of righteousness, a life of truth, is that acceptable to God? Is that the will of God? Are you doing that? See how it works? We're laying things out in Scripture. These are now revealed, obvious things to us. Am I choosing to do these things? Am I choosing to have these a part of my life so that my life in these areas are acceptable to God, pleasing to Him? 1 Peter 2:20. For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted or punished for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if ye do well and suffer for it and ye take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. If you get punished for doing wrong, well, you should be punished for doing wrong. But if you are punished for doing right and you're patient in that, God says, that pleases me that you are patient. Your response to trial is patient endurance. That gives God glory. That's the will of God. It's another aspect of it. How about this in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, notice what he doesn't say there is, in everything give thanks on Thanksgiving Day. Right? We're to both live a life of thanksgiving. It is God's will. Attitude of gratitude. How about this? Hebrews 12:28. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. Serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. See what the writer of Hebrews is saying. There's a way to serve God that He accepts, and it's with this godly fear, with reverence and godly fear. That's fearing God, submitting to Him, letting Him control you. That's acceptable unto God. See, our prayer should be, for as we look at these things, do you struggle with being thankful at times? All of us. There's times we struggle with that, don't we? Are there times where you struggle being patient under trial and tribulation? If we're honest, all of us struggle with that, don't we? Are there times where living a life of sacrifice, or being a willing sacrifice unto God, do you struggle with that sometimes? Yes. Do you struggle with getting into Word sometimes and spending time with Him? Do you struggle with that? If any of us here are like, no, I got that all figured out, all of these things, I'm good. Well, that's your first sign of that. You're really not good. The nature of it is, all of us struggle with these things. So with all of us struggling with these things, what should our prayer be? Lord, help me. I can't do this. I need your help. So we need to be praying, as the psalmist does in Psalm 119, verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Verse 18. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Lord, help me. Help me. Help me. I can't do this in and of myself. I need to be wise with my days. I need to be wise in my ways. I need to be wise as I implement the Word of God in my life. But Lord, I struggle, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it for the courts above. Lord, I'm saying, here is my heart. I give it to you. I struggle. I struggle with doing right. I struggle with choosing what is right so often. Lord, help me. Be honest with who you are. Be honest with your tendencies, what you're prone to. Be honest with the fact that you are weak spiritually. Be honest with the fact that it's only because it's only by God's grace and mercy that you can do anything good. Be honest with the fact that it's only by the grace of God, as He can be your refuge and strength, that you can do anything, right? For without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says in John 15:5. You can't do anything for my glory without my help. So let's stop trying to do it in and of ourselves. Our point of action is this, and we close. Our worthy walk is explained by walking in wisdom It is God's will that a believer walks in obedience by displaying His love and reflecting His light. We must be careful to faithfully apply these truths, always seeking God's word to comprehend His perfect will. May God help us as we take steps forward in faith, just trusting Him, walking in faith, walking in step with the Spirit of God, being diligent, getting into the Word of God. Lord, help me to understand. Help me to see Your Word. Help me to do Your Word. And watch how God will develop Christ-likeness in you and in turn display that Christ-likeness to your Jerusalem. You will be effectively an agent of conviction, an agent of correction, an agent of calling. You will be building redemptive relationships just in the normal rhythms of life as God works in you and through you to His glory. That's what we're called to. Be an agent of light. Walk in wisdom. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time. Lord, we so desperately need Your help. These are challenging for us. This is too big for us. In and of ourselves, we cannot do this. But Lord, we thank You that You don't expect us to do it in and of our strength. So would You guide us? Would You motivate us? Would You encourage us? Would You help us to just take one moment at a time and seek to honor You, seek to do right in this moment? And as those moments mount up, Lord, we can look back and praise You for how You work through us, helping us to be wise. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name.